The reason I chose this text for this morning, there's a couple things. Many of you know that I have been candidating at several churches over the past few months. And as I thought about what it means to be a pastor, what does it mean for me to step into a pastoring role? This question came to my mind of about Jesus and how do I think about Jesus and how I'm going to serve and minister Jesus to people. And this question kept bouncing off in my head. Do you love me? That Jesus asks Peter. And I think this is a pertinent question that I need to ask myself as I think about preparing to enter into ministry. And as many of you know, the Lord has been gracious to me and to my family. And the church in Madison, where we have been candidating, has actually called us. Last week, they called me on the phone and said, "We are calling you," ironically, "and we would like you to be our pastor." And we have accepted their call. And now if you could be praying for me and as I study and prepare for ordination exams over the coming weeks, and Lord willing, if all goes well, I will be installed as pastor sometime in early October. But this passage has been ringing around in my mind as I think about entering pastoral ministry. And I want to help us all together think about this, because I think this gets at an essential question for us about the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian and to live and follow Jesus. So I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 21 and read all the way to verse 19. Hear now the reading of the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, called Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And our text for this morning. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our hearts and to our ears this morning. Let's go to him in prayer and call upon him to speak to us as we hear the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, you are the great God of glory, of majesty and power. And yet, Lord, we gather this morning in humble ways. We are humble people, lowly. We are sinners. We are those who do not deserve to be in your presence. Yet, Lord, you have called us here this morning to hear from your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that you would call us out of darkness and into light, that you would fill our hearts with hope in the midst of a dying world. And Lord, I pray that you would call us to follow you as Jesus calls Peter this morning to follow him. Lord, speak to us now. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The central question of this text is, do you love Jesus? I have an outline there for you of three questions I would like you to ask yourself as we navigate through this text this morning. Do you love Jesus? Do you know Jesus' love for you? And lastly, will you follow Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you know Jesus' love for you? And will you follow Jesus? And as you think about these questions, there's one question that Jesus asks Peter in this text that's an interesting one. Do you love me? Has anybody in your life ever asked you that question? I would venture to guess that nobody, except maybe a spouse, has ever asked you that question. Or if you're in a dating relationship and you really hope that person wants to continue that relationship, you would ask them that. Do you love me? This is a question that comes often, if you do ask it, after that person has failed you. You wouldn't have done that if you loved me. You wouldn't have done those things. You wouldn't have said those things if you loved me. So ask yourself this morning, is there a time in your life when somebody has asked you that question? What prompted them to ask that, or what prompted you to ask that question of them? Do you love me? It's one of the most difficult questions to ask because it strikes at the very heart of who we are, about what we love, about who we love. People ask the question about what we love when they want to know the central things of our heart, the things that we desire, the things that we care about, the things that we're concerned about, the things that we'll give our life to, that we'll ultimately lay our lives down for. And that is the question that Jesus asks Peter this morning, in this text that we're looking at this morning. Do you love me? And that is where I'd like us to begin this morning as we look at Jesus' question and ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Not just do you love Christianity and all the good things that it brings. Maybe you're here this morning and you think Christianity brings nothing good to this world, and you found yourself here by accident. Or you're thinking, I love a lot of the Christian things that are about, that I love the teachings of Christianity. But the question is, do you love Jesus? Do you love this person? The reason Jesus asks this question of Peter is because Peter loved something else. Peter loved men. Our text begins with Jesus asking him this question with a little bit of extra information in the first time he asked this question. They finish this breakfast, and now Jesus turns to Peter as he's sitting with several other of Jesus' disciples, and he singles Peter out. It's likely a bit of an embarrassing moment for Peter. And he asks him this question, do you love me more than these? Well, many people have wrestled over what is these? Is it fish? Is Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than these fish that you're eating? Obviously, Peter just announced in the beginning of chapter 21 that he was going fishing. Now, I love fishing. I really enjoy it. I love doing this. I will go out during my day and do some fishing. I have a pond in my backyard, has large bass in it, and I enjoy catching them. And I like to set them free so I can catch them again another time in the future. I imagine Peter loved fishing. But I don't think that's what Jesus is asking about here. If you know the history of Peter and what happened with him, Peter had loved men. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had told Peter, "Tonight you are going to betray me three times." Jesus was going to be handed over to the ruling authorities, and they were going to condemn him to death and crucify him. And Peter announced his undying support for Jesus. "Even if everybody else turns away from you, I will not turn away from you. I will die for you." And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times." And then, subsequently, everything that Jesus predicts happens. Three times, Peter denies Jesus. People come to him. "Weren't you a follower of this man who's up on stage in the court in front of Pilate, the ruler? Weren't you a follower of him?" And Peter knows what they're asking, because if he's a follower of them, then he'll probably get up on stage and be condemned to death too. And he says, "No way. I do not know this man." Three times Peter does this. He denies Jesus. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. "Do you love me more than these?" Likely referring to the other disciples, but generally speaking, "Do you love me more than these men?" Peter, you're afraid of men. You're afraid of what men will say about you. You love what men say and what men think. You love their approval. You love their praise. Not only do you love their approval and praise, you fear their insults. You fear their mistreatment. And because of your love of these, your love of these more than me, is what drove you to do what you did. Peter's love of men is what drove him to deny Jesus three times. He spent day and night with Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed the most astonishing miracles that have ever been performed on this planet. He saw Jesus calm a raging sea. He saw Jesus walking on water. He saw Jesus casting demons out of people. He saw Jesus healing the sick. He saw Jesus raising people from the dead. You and I often say to ourselves, we think to ourselves, if I saw what Jesus did, if I saw those miracles, I wouldn't do what Peter did. If I was in the presence of these miraculous things, I wouldn't do that. I would have certainty in my heart about who Jesus is. But the fear of man and the love of man is far stronger than any of us is able to think about. It's what drives us to perform all kinds of heinous sins. We turn against our dearest friends. I don't know them. We turn against them. We make fun of them. We mock even our closest friends. But why do we love the praise of men, and why do we fear their condemnation? Well, ultimately, we all want to be justified. We all want to be right. It's at the core of who we are as creatures created in the image of God. We want to be right. Nobody likes to be wrong, and nobody likes to be wrong publicly. Because when you're wrong in front of everybody else, you feel ashamed. You want to go crawl underneath a rock. That's what Peter's feeling in that moment when these groups of people or individuals come to him. "Aren't you a follower of this person?" And the moment if Peter says, "Yes, I'm a follower," there's shame. He would be ashamed. And we want nothing less than people to think of us as insignificant, as weak, as foolish, as powerless. We want to avoid suffering. We want to avoid pain. We want to run from it. We don't run towards that. And so we do what Peter does. We give in to the opinions of men. We give in to their approvals. If you say yes, then you're shunned. But if you just quietly say nothing and you step aside, or you deny it, then everything's okay. We're not going to turn against you. You're in our group. Or at least you're not against us. And Jesus starts at the very heart of Peter. He drives right to the very heart of Peter's sin, his love of men, his love of their approval. Because the greatest threat to Peter's ministry is his love of men. This is what Jesus is trying to do, is to restore Peter so that Peter can now serve his church. But Jesus must confront Peter's love. He must change and draw out Peter's love. Because it's through the love of men that we abandon our principles. We abandon our convictions. We hedge. We don't stand firm. And Jesus must overturn this for Peter. And Jesus has to overturn this for us. And so just as Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" My question for you today is, do you love Jesus more than other men? I'm certain that every single one of you, myself included, answers no to that question. In some way, shape, or form. That we can recall a moment in our life, a moment in our days, when we would say, "I didn't do that. I know I showed that I, in some way, am like Peter. That I love the approval of men." But he points us to another thing. He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" This is a fascinating question. It's the most unique question, in fact, in all of Scripture. Do you love Jesus? And Jesus is pointing out here, do you love me more than what anybody else says in this entire world? And Jesus is setting himself as the highest goal for Peter. Do you love me more than anything? Jesus is ultimately setting himself in the position of God. The highest goal of Peter's life. Peter, do you love me more than these men? Ultimately, Jesus is saying that I am God. I am the Lord. I have demonstrated this in just the past few days in dying, rising from the dead, now appearing to you and performing these miracles right before your eyes, just right before we had breakfast. Jesus is showing that he is the God of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, "I am the Lord your God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." But there's something else about Jesus that we need to know, about why we should love him. Not only because he sets himself as God, but because God loves Jesus. God loves his Son. From all eternity, the Father has loved the Son. Matthew 3:17, a voice comes from heaven. This is the Father speaking. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God the Father has given his beloved Son to us, the Son whom he loves more than all things. The Son whom he loves, he has given his Son to us that we might love him as well. And the reason God has given Jesus to us all is because it is only as we love Jesus that is the thing that will make us willing to forsake everything in this world, to forsake all the opinions of men. But not only this, it's the foundation of ministry for Peter. Jesus knows, "Peter, if you're going to do the ministry that I'm going to call you to, the first love that you have must be me. And I need to press you on this point. John Calvin says, no man, therefore, will steadily persevere in the discharge of this office of pastor unless the love of Christ shall reign supreme in his heart, in such a manner that, forgetful of himself and devoting himself entirely to Christ, he overcomes every obstacle. Devotion to Christ, that is what Jesus is seeking from Peter. And as I thought about this for myself, and as we think about this for ourselves, as we call other people to follow Jesus, is how can we call others to love, cherish, adore Jesus Christ when he's not the one that we adore? But there's something else. As Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So you remember Peter didn't, after he sinned, what happened? He wept. He understood his sin. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, when Peter heard about it, he ran to the grave. And here he is now, jumping out of the boat to go flee to be with Jesus. Peter loves Jesus. It's evident. Yes, it's mixed with his sin. But Peter is saying, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus calls Peter to say, here's the proper expression of your love for me. Feed my sheep. See, a love for Christ gives birth to a love for the church. In other words, if you love Jesus, you will love his people. If you love Jesus, you will love the people that Jesus has died to make them belong to him. And you will seek to care for them. Now, Jesus is giving Peter a specific call and duty here to feed them, to teach them, to guide them, to lead them. But he's calling Peter, if you love me, you will love my people. And Jesus says, this is my people, my sheep. They belong to me. I will care for them. And there's comfort for all of us here this morning. There's comfort here. That if you know Jesus, if you trust him, then Jesus is going to care for you. He's going to be put people in your life to point you and remind you of him. That Jesus loves you. And he's going to look after you. And he's going to feed you. Jesus loves you. But the ultimate question here is, do you love Jesus? And so often we must confess that our love is cold or it's cool. It's not what we know it ought to be. We love other things. We love this world. We love our possessions. We love our relationships that we know that we need to step aside from or change the way that we live in those relationships. We love, like Peter, the praise of men. But we can only grow in our love for us as we know the love of Jesus. Jesus is calling Peter to love him. But we must remember where this question and when this question is coming. This question is coming after Jesus has risen from the dead. After his crucifixion, the New Testament, John, the apostle, later in 1 John, one of his letters, he writes this. We love because he first loved us. We must understand that this love does not come from us. Our love towards Jesus is always a response to Jesus' love for us. Because we know we're weak. We can't just produce this on our own. We can't just sit in our room and think, I really need to love Jesus today. We need to do that in some sense. But we need to reflect and remember when this question comes to Peter. Because Peter knows now that Jesus loves him. So my next question is, do you know Jesus' love for you? As Jesus loves sinners just like Peter. Jesus loves Peter. Peter had abandoned him. Remember, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus every day, following Jesus everywhere he went, doing what Jesus asked. In fact, there's probably no disciple who is more vocal in his love for Jesus than Peter. But Jesus wants to root out of Peter a half-hearted love, a vacillating love. And Christ presses to the very heart of Peter. And that's why he asks him these questions three times. He asks Peter these difficult questions, so much so that Peter is grieved. We might think, what's wrong, Jesus? Let up. Go easy on Peter. Jesus is relentless. You can think that Jesus is even being unloving here. You don't make people grieve. You don't make them feel bad. You don't make them uncomfortable. That's at least what our culture tells us today, right? You don't make people feel uncomfortable. The moment you make somebody feel uncomfortable, then you've done something wrong. And this is what our culture does. We surround ourselves with safe spaces. Now, we mock the people on the outside, but we have our own safe spaces that we create in our hearts, don't we? Places where we won't be confronted, or places where we say, people can't touch me here. And if you do, if you press and you ask those probing questions of my heart, the walls go up. See, this world surrounds themselves with safe spaces so they won't be grieved by what's in their heart. Their loves are evil, and so they surround themselves with people who are like them, people who won't confront them. We don't tell the people who are living in a homosexual relationship that what they're doing is wrong. We have to be cautious about celebrating the life of the unborn because we don't want to offend people who may have different beliefs or opinions about that topic. We don't want to step on people's feelings. But Jesus was confrontational. He's confronting Peter here. But Jesus was gentle. Jesus doesn't come with a flashing sign in front of Peter and saying, you messed up, and I know it, and I'm here to rub it in your face until you change. Now, what does Jesus do? He just asks him a very simple question. Do you love me? See, what Jesus is doing, he's actually loving Peter in this moment. See, confrontation is actually a form of love, often. This form here is a form of love, as he's confronting Peter. He's challenging his heart. What he's actually doing is he's fighting for Peter. Peter thinks he's fighting against him. He's thinking, I'm grieved. This hurts. This is painful. And Jesus is fighting for Peter. He's fighting that Peter would not have a half-hearted love for him. He's fighting against the evil of Peter's heart. And just as a parent will strive with their child who is wandering into sinful behavior and sinful practices, they'll strive with them. And the child thinks to themselves, this is painful. You're being mean to me. And the parent thinks, I'm loving you. I am trying to prevent you from harm for yourself. That's what Jesus is doing here for Peter. Jesus loves Peter. See, ultimately, the question is, who could love this man? Who could love Peter after what he did? Could you? Have you ever had a friend abandon you? When you read a text message that somebody said about you that you thought, you're my friend, and you said what? You saw a message that they posted? You heard a conversation that they said? I've had friendships, and it completely changed that relationship for the rest of my life. It's extremely hard when people abandon you. Who could love this man? Well, Jesus can. Jesus can love him. Now, we know Peter was sorrowful for what he did. Peter repented, and he fled to Jesus. Yet Jesus comes to Peter. Jesus doesn't hold a grudge against him. He comes to him. Jesus feeds Peter. He makes a meal for him. He cares for him. He loves him. He provides for him. But more than this, the reason Jesus could do this is because Jesus died for Peter. Jesus knows what's in Peter's heart because Jesus had just borne it on the cross a few days prior. Jesus knows the extent of the evil of Peter's heart because Jesus endured it already. And Jesus knows the extent of the evil of your heart and my heart. And so he can confront all of it and continue loving us. No matter where we are, no matter what we do. Jesus says, I've already died for this. I died for this. This is my love for you. I suffered it already. So there's nothing for Jesus that stands in the way of him loving Peter and him loving you. No matter what sin it is that's in your life. Even if you deny him. Jesus remains faithful. And that's where we see the great love of Jesus, is when this question comes. See, Jesus endured the greatest suffering of all. He was abandoned by all his friends. His own people, his own countrymen turned against him. All the rulers around him forsook justice, and gave him over to an angry mob. But he endured the greatest sorrow of all. He was forsaken by God the Father. Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken. But God the Father turned away from Jesus because he put his wrath on him because of our sin. But Jesus did this willingly. Jesus knew what he was going into. He knew what he was stepping his life into. He gave his life willingly for us. He says, I give you my life as a gift. I want to show my love for you. I want you to know how much I love you. That you, a sinner, who can't seem to follow me at any point, I give my life to you freely. And Jesus did this so that you and I could go free. That we could be free. So that we could be free of the guilt of those sins that we commit. Jesus did this so that Peter could be free of that guilt that he has that rings in his head of, I forsook Jesus. How can he love me? I denied him in front of people. It's known. Everybody knows about it. It's recorded in history. How can he go forward? Jesus says, I took it on myself so that you could be free from that. You don't have to bear that guilt anymore. And not just that sin, but all of your sin. That's how much Jesus loves you. The burdens of sins that we bear, Christ bore them. And he conquered sin and he conquered death on that cross. And he gives his life to you and I now, that we can live, that we can move forward in our lives day to day, that we can now give our lives to others instead of being somebody who takes. That is Jesus' love for Peter, and that is Jesus' love for us. So do you know this love? Do you know Jesus' love for you? Do you believe it's true? But more importantly, do you believe that it's true for you? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to take your sins away and to give himself to you for eternity. Do you believe that? But Jesus goes on and he presses even deeper into Peter. In fact, all these questions are preparation for Peter for what Jesus is now going to do. The first two-thirds of the sermon is preparation for this part here, for this question. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Because we must have a love for Jesus that is more than anything else. Because the path of following Jesus is death for ourselves. Jesus is going to call Peter to go and die for him. All that Jesus is doing here, do you love me? You need to love me because you will die for me. It's an irony. It's a twist. That here, Peter, the man who sought to avoid suffering and sought to avoid pain, sought to avoid the ridicule of men, is now going to be one who is going to endure all of those things for the sake of Christ. This world and our own selves seek at all costs to preserve our lives. John Calvin says the dread of death is naturally implanted in us. For to wish to be separated from the body is revolting to our nature. We want nothing less than to die. And there's a part of that that's good and true. We don't want to die. That's actually a healthy mindset, to not want to die. But we hold on to that mindset at all costs, no matter what. When there are times when, yes, we actually, there's things in our life we must die to. But we do something more than that. Not only do we not want to die, but we want to live, and we want to live at the expense of others. We exalt ourselves. We exalt our lives. We are the ones who seek glory no matter what it costs us, no matter what it costs anybody else. And this is the call of the Christian life, to confront that. Luke 9:23, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, dying to ourselves is a death. It will feel like death. You'll feel it. It felt like for Peter when he was being asked that question, do you know this man? He was being confronted with death in that moment. If I say yes, I don't know what's going to happen to me. When sin comes to us and tempts us, when people of this world, when men of this world come to us and they say, are you a Christian? What do you think about these flags flying around in our neighborhood? And we're confronted with that question of what we're going to say. And we struggle because we feel in us the question of death. If I say yes, then everything's okay. But if I say no, I don't agree with this, I think it's wrong, we begin to feel that sting. Yet John shows us here something fascinating. He tells us about Peter, what happens to Peter when Jesus says, truly, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, first thing we need to understand here, I don't believe that this is referring to the manner in which Peter is going to die. Some people have thought this is referring to Peter dying on a cross, potentially even being crucified upside down. But there's much debate about that history, whether it's true or not. The point here is that Peter is no longer the one in control. He's not the one calling the shots. Other people are calling the shots in his life. And that feels disgraceful to us when we're not in control. when other people are calling the shots for us. And we think that's shameful. We think that's inglorious. There's no glory attached to that. I am powerless. Where's the glory? But ironically, John says this in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. That in this way, he would actually bring glory to God. You and I think that if this were to happen to us, that would bring shame to us. And so we run from it. We flee from it. And John shows us that while a shameful and disgraceful death, whether in truth, in reality, that we may give our lives for Christ, or whether that's daily dying before this world to our sins, while it may look shameful to them, glory will come. In fact, it's through shame. It is through shame that God is glorified. The things that this world shames, the thing that this world looks down upon and says, that's weird. That's odd. You guys get in a room on Sunday mornings and you sing out of a 100-year-old book. That's weird. You guys dress nice and you go sit and listen to some goofball stand in front of you talk for an hour. That's weird. You follow Jesus. You don't go out to these events that we go to and join in with them. That's weird. That's shameful. That's odd. But God is glorified when his people show to the whole world that not even death itself is a deterrent, that not even death itself stops us from following Christ. That is how we show to this world that there is something greater than it. See, God is actually glorified when this world heaps insults on us. God is glorified when this world shames us. God is glorified when this world comes against us. Because it is a testimony to the world of who God is. It is a testimony to this dying world that Jesus Christ, who died for us and who lives for us, is always worth more following more than anything in this world. It is a testimony to this world of their true shame. They're actually glorying in their shame. And the very thing, the very instrument that the world uses to shame us becomes the very instrument through which God glorifies himself. And this is exactly what God did on the cross. It was the one thing in Jewish and Gentile culture that nobody wanted. You did not want to die on a cross. Nobody wants to die on a cross. It's shameful. You're naked. You're bleeding in front of everybody to see. And that is the one instrument that God used to show his glory to this entire world. And that is what Jesus is telling Peter. Do you love me? Because what awaits you is what this world is going to think is shameful. Yet Jesus calls to Peter and says, follow me. Follow me down the path that I have already walked. Because on the other side of that shame and that death is glory, is eternal life, is a glory that nobody can take away from you. Nobody can rob Jesus of the glory that he has now. They might insult Jesus. They might think he's absurd. They might think it's just a fantasy about what we believe about Jesus. But Jesus is clothed in glory forever, and no one can take that away from him. because Jesus is the one who laid down his life. And that is the call to all of us. Now, we can't save people in the way that Jesus did by his death. But that we follow Christ. It's exactly what he said in that passage from Luke. If any man comes after me, let him take up his cross daily. But we follow Christ because he first laid down his life for us. Because Christ took our shame. He took our disgrace. He took our sin. He took all those things and he killed it on the cross. He put them to death. He says, I've taken it away. You now stand before God, pure and spotless and righteous and beautiful. No shame, no guilt, no sorrow. God looks upon you now and he is well pleased. Just as he is well pleased in his Son through Jesus. And Jesus gives us his life. He's alive. He's alive right now in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And so there is nothing that this world can do to you ultimately. Yes, for a moment it hurts, it's hard, it's painful. But they cannot take life from you because Jesus is going to give you his life. He's going to raise you from the dead. So I ask you these questions. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Do you know Jesus' love for you? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? And will you follow him? Will you follow him? So trust him who gave himself up for you. Love him who did not spare his own life for your sake. And follow him as he called Peter to follow him. And he will bring you home to heaven to be with him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for Jesus, that you have given him to us, that we might know him, that we might trust in what he has done for us, that we might trust in him, that we might find life in him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to love Jesus. Help us to see his love for us, that he always gives to us, that he is always with us, and he will never forsake us. Lord, give us courage and strength in the midst of a world that is rapidly turning against us to walk in this life. And Lord, help us to be those who give our lives out in love towards others because we have life that cannot be taken away. Lord, we thank you for your church that you love and that Jesus loves. And I pray that you would help us to love your church. I pray as we give our tithes and offerings that you would use them to glorify your name and that you would build your church and grow it through the generosity of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We love Jesus. We love him, Lord. Build in us that love for him more and more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.